In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text is our epistle reading from 1 Peter, the third chapter. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what is it that can make Christians suffer gladly? What is it that causes Christians to be glad when they are mocked, insulted, tortured, or killed? What makes Paul and Silas thank God and sing hymns in prison? What makes the apostles rejoice that they suffer dishonor for the name of Christ that they bear? What can cause Christians to rejoice, even in the face of death, to grieve in a way that is different from those who have no hope? Admittedly, these questions might sound rather strange. But St. Peter writes his entire first letter to Christians who are suffering, being persecuted, being mocked, and dying. So they sound strange because Christians in the United States might be mocked, but we have not been actively persecuted as those to whom Peter was writing would have understood it. More than that, we in the 21st century, even Christians, have largely bought into the anti-Christian story that suffering is something to be avoided at all costs. And death, it is the worst thing that can happen to us. Unless, of course, that death occurs to avoid suffering. Almost all medical technology is dedicated to overcoming suffering. Alleviating suffering is good, but it can lead us to think that suffering itself is automatically bad and of no value. If that is true, then we're going to have trouble understanding not only Peter and Paul, but Jesus as well. Jesus assumes we will have trouble and suffering simply because we bear his name. They will hate you, because they have hated me, Jesus says. In this world, you will have trouble, he also says. Trouble is the norm. Trouble is expected. But Jesus goes on to say, take heart, for I have overcome the world. Paul, too, in 2 Corinthians, knows the value of God's comfort in the midst of suffering. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. And St. Peter says it as a good thing to suffer, if you suffer because you are doing good. Peter does not say that it is good to suffer simply because you've stolen or murdered or done evil. No, that's the just reward for your evil. What Peter does tell us today is that Christians who are suffering for bearing Jesus' name need not be surprised at the fiery trial that has come upon them, as if it were something strange, something unexpected. No, he says, but rejoice, because you share the same suffering, the shame of Christ. And when Peter tells these Christians always to be prepared to give a defense of the reason for the hope that is within them, he's not telling them to spend all of their leisure time studying the scriptures so that they can answer all the questions of lazy skeptics and atheists. Those Christians probably didn't have leisure time to study like that in Peter's day. And if they did, they probably didn't have a way to read the scriptures, since Gutenberg's printing press came far later. So when Peter tells them to be prepared in the midst of their suffering to give an account for the hope that is within them, He's thinking of something very specific. When people want to know how you can suffer gladly, why you are not afraid of death, be prepared to give them an answer concerning the hope that is within you. And what is that hope? Is our hope that we will avoid suffering and be comfortable? Is our hope that because we are Christians, we can act foolishly and endanger our neighbors? Is our hope that we will have a high quality of life? That we can put off dying as long as possible? That when we die, we'll leave these damned bodies behind and float around somewhere in the air in heaven forever? No, it is not. St. Peter is clear. When he speaks of their hope, as he does two other times in his first epistle, he means something very specific. Peter means the resurrection of Jesus. In chapter 1, he says that they have been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And then he speaks of God who raised Jesus from the dead so that your faith and your hope are in God. They don't have to know all the answers, or even most of them, because they have the one answer that encompasses all the other, the resurrection of Jesus. That is to say, they know that despite what they see and feel and hear, their suffering does not last forever. And sin and death and the devil will not and do not win. They are not there forever. They are not the always. Because, alleluia, Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. Alleluia. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the trumpet, our Lord will return in all of his glory, and he will raise our lowly bodies out of the dust, out of the ashes, to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subdue all things unto himself. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more mourning. And there will be no more suffering, there will be no more pain, there will be no more sin, and there will be no more death. The old will have passed away, and the new will have come. You, I, all believers in Christ, we shall together look upon our enemies in triumph and in defeat. We shall watch them forever be swallowed in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that future reality, it shapes our present reality. Because we know our future, we can go around living our lives, doing the works God has prepared for us in advance to do. Loving and serving our neighbor in whatever ways we can. And if we suffer, as Peter and Christ's church in that era suffered, if we die as they died, if their love for others costs them jobs or families or friends, as it will cost us, then they have a good conscience. They are free. We are free. Free to live this life fully and joyfully, knowing that our true life is hidden with Christ in God. He has joined us in the midst of suffering. He has suffered for us. He has loved us unto death. He who was dead but now is alive again joins us in the midst of our suffering. He forgives us. He strengthens us. He nourishes us with his own body and blood. And he will come again in glory to take us to be with him so that where he is, there we may be also. The hope or certainty of the resurrection is sustained by the gift of the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter, and not by our own fortitude or resolve. The hope of what will be is certain. Not only has Christ risen from the dead, but he has also not left us as orphans. He hasn't left us free-floating, parentless, and placeless, groping around in the dark for some kind of light, some kind of hope, some kind of relief. He who helped us by laying down his life and taking it up again has sent his Spirit into our hearts to shine the light of his Christ upon us until he brings us into eternity. This knowledge, this abiding presence of Jesus is what allows Christians to endure suffering, to say in the midst of suffering, I am content, for I have a God who is for me and not against me. And I know this because he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for me. I have a God who has entered into my suffering and who has loved me unto death, even death upon the cross. He forgives me all my sins. He is with me here and now in this vale of tears, in this valley of sorrows, in his holy word and sacraments, and he will raise me up on the last day. Thus, even here, even now, in the midst of suffering, I am content. I'm not happy about it. I pray to the Lord that this should leave me. But I do have all that I have. And all that I have is all that I need. I have all that I need to face this trial, to face this tribulation, to endure this suffering. For I have Jesus. And so, dear Christians, you can go about your life doing the work that God has prepared for you in advance, doing his good, proclaiming Jesus while serving those whom God has given you to love and to serve. You can carry out your vocation as husband, wife, mother, father, child, employee, employer, citizen, even if you suffer or are mocked or die. Today is a time to receive comfort in the midst of your suffering. Today is a time to hear that Jesus loves you. Jesus forgives you. Jesus is present with you as you eat and drink his very body and blood. And he strengthens you here and now today in the midst of your suffering. Today is also a day to comfort one another with that same life-giving, sin-forgiving, faith-strengthening gospel. To pray for one another, to suffer with one another, to rejoice with one another, but all the while suffering and rejoicing in Jesus' victory on the cross and in the empty tomb, so that in him you are well prepared to step out of these doors by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and give a defense, the reason for the hope that is within you. Jesus is our hope at all times. In suffering and in comfort, in life and in death, in good times and in bad, for ourselves, for others. What? You want it put more simply and eloquently than that? All right.
God's own child, I'll gladly say it, I am baptized into Christ. Sin disturb my soul no longer, I am baptized into Christ. I have comfort even stronger, Jesus' cleansing sacrifice. Satan, hear this proclamation, I am baptized into Christ. Drop your ugly accusation, I am not so soon enticed. Death, you cannot end my gladness. I am baptized into Christ. There is nothing worth comparing to this lifelong comfort sure. Open-eyed, my grave is staring, even there as sleep secure. Though my flesh awaits its raising, still my soul continues praising, I am baptized into Christ. I'm a child of paradise.
In Jesus' name, amen.